have Bob and Carmen back. And, hi, Elizabeth. And everyone else that's here today. And if you haven't tried out the punch, I highly recommend it. Kind of like a smoothie with bananas or something, huh? Well, I broke out the sweater one last time, I hope. It was 22 degrees in Bell yesterday, and I don't know wherever else it was. I imagine some of the same. Brian said they had a couple inches of snow over in Spearfish, so hopefully a last gasp. Probably a little tough on the alfalfa to get kind of temperature, but I'm sure we're going to round the corner here pretty soon. They're promising us 80 by next Saturday, so that'll be a change, so. So as we get into today's study, I want to just kind of explain why I'm up here. Thomas is working with some of the, how would you put that, Thomas? The community membership or committees or whatever? Yeah, okay, that'll work. He's going to let me flounder here on my own on this one. We for a couple weeks, we are having a different person deliver the message. It'll be Paul Winkler today during our worship hour. And next week, there'll be somebody else up there, too. And as far as class goes, we are looking to have people sign up for that, for the Romans class. And I don't have to ask people for that. Silas is doing that, so he's not here yet, or if he's better or not. But if you see Silas and he asks you about that, please consider it. There's an outline, and it's not really that tough to do. Like I always said, you always learn more when you're in the Word and looking at it during the week for the class. So please consider that if you are approached for that. Okay, so there's nothing else. One other thing, I used to do announcements up here and ask for announcements, but I think Kathy brought it up that it's better if we do that when the whole congregation is here, so I'm not going to do that anymore. We'll do that during our family announcement time, so if you have any for that, leave it for that. One, I am going to announce, though, Estrell is having a surgery tomorrow on his heart. He's going to Rapid, so talk to him about that, and our prayers are with Estrell on that. That being said, let's go to our study today in Romans. Excuse me. And Thomas has been doing an excellent job on that. And we'll be in chapter 6 where the lesson starts today, about midway through. But I wanted to just touch briefly on some of my thoughts going forward on this. And this is a letter wrote to a church Paul hasn't ever visited to, some Christians in Rome. And when I got to thinking about our Mark study, the Gospel of Mark, that was also written to the Roman people. And I got to thinking about that. Well, okay, they had the gospel, and then later on here they had Paul writing this to them about interaction in the church and things we're going to talk about today. And then I got looking at the dates when those two books were written. Now, Romans is very specific, probably somewhere around 58 A.D. because of the reference that Paul made to taking money to the saints of Jerusalem. So we know that's pretty much right in there. Now, the Gospel of Mark was written sometime between 50 A.D. and 70. Could have been before this, could have been after. Ah, interesting, you know. Here we have Christians living in Rome that maybe didn't have the book of Mark yet, the Gospel of Mark written to them yet. They might have already had this letter that Paul was concerned about them and writing to them. So I just found that interesting that possibly could have been before or after that they got the gospel. So as we look at this, we have to take that into account. Here there's people living on faith, what they've heard, a generation after the good news of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Isn't that interesting? I found that, you know, to be, could have been before, could have been after. So as we get into Romans, and Paul's encouraging them, and this is a very important book in the New Testament, as Thomas has pointed out, and the first three chapters, which were a little bit tougher, I think the verse that really hit me about that was in chapter 3, verse 23, where it says, we've all sinned. Okay? That's just a fact. And all fallen short of the glory of God. But the first three chapters just kind of reminds the Romans of that, kind of those powerful people of the time, kind of like Americans now, you know. We're pretty powerful in the world. kind of ebbing a little bit maybe, but when Paul's writing this to these people, that's where they're at. They are some of the shakers and the movers of the first century. So when he tells them they've all sinned, well, we know that, and that's been gone over. And as we went forward from the first three chapters, we got into chapter 4 and 5, and it talked about some of the bigger words, justification, sanctification, and that. And when we're justified, all that means was that the sacrifice was made for us, and we're wiped clean, and sanctification is we're being prepared for something. We are in the process of sanctification. We're being made for a purpose. And when we think about our faith, it's just the results of being saint or justified, of being a disciple of Christ. So we move forward through that, and chapter 5 was kind of the results of this and the freedom that we have in Christ. And I want to move on now, and as we go through there, we got into chapter 6, and Paul starts talking about how to get in that, and that was by baptism. And as we looked through last week, and the key verses for me, we're in chapter 6, and if I could get a reader, I'll just read quickly through chapter 6, verse 5 through 7, and we'll just talk about that for just a second. Thanks, Bob. When we look at that and we see that baptism is how we put on Christ. That's just it's commanded to do, and that certainty in verse 5. I really like that. I like to be certain. I like things to be black and white. Now, when I walk in the world here, they're not always black and white, but this we can be certain of, Paul tells us. That certainty that goes with that. And the last verse that he read there, why can we be certain? Because we have died and are freed from sin. Now, we've all sinned. Well, we looked at chapter 3, verse 23, and that's what it said. But we're free of that. We're free of that. And the last verse that Thomas talked about last week, so we can start today's lesson, verse 14 there of chapter 7 of Romans. For sin shall not be the master over you. You are not under law, but under the grace of God. How comforting and certain of our salvation is that to know that? We're under the grace. When I think of that, moving forward in the lesson, I have to jump over to chapter 8, verse 1, and there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ. None. It's been taken care of. But once again, we have to be in Christ, and we're walking here. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 27, that if you're clothed in Christ, you're protected by Him. What a privilege, precious privilege to be protected, under that protection. And what are we under protection from? Well, we're going to talk about that today now going forward. And once again, we've all sinned, and sin is a problem in this world. Now, the part of the Greek for the word sin, it just means to miss the mark, which means in this life we're aiming for something, and once in a while we miss the mark. It's like shooting an arrow and I miss. Well, I'm trying, but I missed. And I think that's like sin. We're trying, but we miss. And so, how to do better? How to do better? Well, let's start today's lesson, and we're going to talk some about sin. And not a topic that we talk often about. Thomas has brought it up here before, but let's talk about that a little bit. So going forward in today's lesson, we're supposed to cover chapter 6 through 15 through 7-12. And I think we can do it, but we'll probably spend more time on this first part of the lesson. So if I could get somebody to start reading and just read, let's say, 15 through 17.
What then? So then, because we are not under the law, but under grace, may it ever be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves for the one whom you obey, either a sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? The same is due to God.
Thank you, Deb. Well, here we have Paul. He's opening with a question to the people there that are reading this letter. So it's a question to us too. And we'll see that once again in today's lesson in chapter 7 he does this. And I don't want to say, because I've been cautioned about this, playing the advocate. And you know who I'm talking about, the advocate to who. But when he asks a question about this freedom that we have as disciples of Christ. We have freedom. All things have been declared clean. It's how I use things to relate to other Christians or other disciples. That's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And as Paul asks this question of him, he's got an immediate answer for him, doesn't he? Right there in verse 15. May it never be. Shall we keep on sinning because grace will cover that? It's been taken care of. He says, no, may it never be. And as he goes forward to those other verses that Deb has read there, in verse 16, there are a couple of options for us there. One way or the other. Can somebody paraphrase that, those options that we have there in verse 16? Okay. Okay, Thomas there laid it out. We have options. We have options. And I want to narrow that down even a little more and call them choices. Oh, once again, we have choice, as in free will. We have choice. And who are we going to serve? And Paul says, one or the other. Now, I had her stop there, but in verse 19 there, just starting out, it says, I'm speaking in human terms here. Who are you going to serve on this world, in this physical body? And the choices are either sin or righteousness, which was another word that Thomas has explained very well to us coming forward into this. So we either have sin or righteousness. We're either slaves to one another, Paul says. Slaves. Now, slavery has kind of a bad connotation nowadays. We fought a huge war 150 years ago, I guess, 55 years ago, to get rid of that here. But it seems to rear back up in our culture. Reparations, all this stuff, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about serving spiritually either our desires or the way that God intended it to be. Now, as either having a choice, once again, it's a choice, what is the benefit? What benefit do we get from either one? I need an answer here, and we'll dive into this. Is there benefits to both? Not a trick question, I promise you. Okay, let's take the easy one. What's the benefit of serving righteousness, serving God? You can think short term or you can think eternity. We know there are eternal ones, right? But once again, the short term thing is the kingdom. Serving in the kingdom. Serving what God wants to build up in this world as we wait for the return. So those are the benefits. Now, okay, let's go to the tougher one. What's the benefit of serving sin? Probably going to think short term on this one.
There we go.
Yeah, and Jim's absolutely right there. Very short term, self. I'm going to name it. I'm going to narrow it all the way down to self, so I can talk about what my benefit would be. Pleasure. Jim said pleasure. Exactly. Short-term feel-good things, because we cannot deny that sin feels good sometimes. Now, if I wanted to define sin as a sin as a sin, we've heard that before, it doesn't matter whether it's a little one or a big one to God, but I'm not going to feel very good about if I go out and I were to say take somebody's life, even if it was an accident. We have something called premeditated manslaughter or whatever, where you're responsible and you're pronounced guilty in a court of law. Okay, so I'm guilty of that, breaking that law. We'll get into the law a little bit here. But that would be something I wouldn't feel very good about. Now, some of this other sin, you know, it makes you feel pleasurable. Your dopamine really goes up and you feel good. You're not on meth or something, but there's chemicals in the brain that make you feel good. And it's still sin. You might feel really short-term good about it, but it's still sin. So we have a choice. And you know, I can play, you know, when I had little kids, I can don't eat those cookies till after supper. Don't eat them, you know. That'd be wrong. I'm telling you, that would be wrong. Just little ones. And, okay, I'm not even going to tempt them. I'm going to put those cookies up on the highest shelf I got in the kitchen. They saw me do it. But I'm going to, you know, help you not do that. Now, I had one child who, he would get the chair over there and climb up there and probably stand on there. And that would be the oldest one, Andrew. But I would be trying to help him. And it's like that with God. He can help us. He can say, don't do it. But you know what? You have eyes, you have your own thoughts, you have free will. You're in charge of what you do. Now, I could go get the chair and do what I want, but I'd still know it's wrong because I've been told it's wrong. Did I see a hand? Thomas.
Just
my notes are coming up. And when we get into chapter 7, where Thomas was taking us about, he's going to be talking to the Jews who have now converted to Christianity and talking to the law. And the law is not wrong, but it's still the law. And there's limitations to that law. But where Thomas went to verse 17 there, and where Deb finished reading there, it talks about them in the former condition they were in. You know, much like as in 1 Corinthians where, what is that, chapter 10 or 9, where it says, you were this before. Likewise, you were all this before. But now you've changed. You've had something different. But in verse 17 there where Thomas said, exactly, it's now a heart condition, and you were formerly, it's talking about a former condition. Now you're obeying what? The teaching to which you were committed. Now, the word commitment there, that's where, once again, the rubber kind of hits the road. Am I committed to this new way of, I don't have to follow the law, I'm under grace, but it's a heart condition. What is really right? And I have to struggle with that. It's got to turn it over in my mind sometimes. Sometimes I have to come back to conditions where, or situations where I know the right thing to do, I don't do it, but I go home and I go, oh, coulda, shoulda, woulda. Okay, that's an inside joke there. But the cost of following Jesus, that commitment, Luke chapter 14. What wise man does not figure up the cost first? so that he will not disappoint Jesus, so he will not build the house halfway and then go, this is hard. Yeah, it is hard. But let's talk about if things have value, they're not always going to be easy. It's good when things of value come to you that are easy. But when it's not, let's talk a little bit going forward here now through the rest of the chapter about some of our motivation. Why we want this so bad, this grace that has been freely offered to us. And as we go ahead, once again, I started it in verse 19. He was speaking in human terms. But let's talk about our motivations now. If I could get somebody to read verse 19 through the end of the chapter. Go with that too then.
And having freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of our weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Okay, thank you, Kim. That last verse that she read there, that's kind of our big picture for the study today. The wages of sin are death. So we have to earn it. We're putting our time in here. What are we going to spend? What are we going to earn? Are we going to earn salvation? Or the free gift of God? It's free, but we have to walk toward it. We can't just kind of wander around. We got to walk toward God. We have to seek Him. And that it's free, but the wages of sin, on the other hand, we're earning our death. We are earning our condemnation. We are actively going against God when we do that. And I love that. Wages. You're getting paid for that work, but it's not really profitable to eternal life. So that's kind of the big picture today. Let's go back where I started talking about what is our motivation for wanting to be this obedient slave to sin. Slave to God righteousness. What is our motivation? Well, I got four of them here in those verses Kim read. And the first one is in 19 there, where he speaks of serving righteousness that produces holiness or a sanctification, a setting apart for a purpose. We are desiring to be set apart. We are desiring a purpose in our lives. So that's number one in verse 19 there, as I said. But we're weak in the flesh, so we need some help. But as we desire that and work toward it, it builds in us. We think like Christ. We are more like Christ when we are desiring that and we're walking towards that. And I find it interesting that Paul says there when he talks about lawlessness, your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness resulting in further lawlessness. So it's compounding. When we practice that or embrace that, we get more of it. Ick! Who wants that? When Jesus was telling that story about the gate is narrow and few that find it, but the path of destruction is wide. Well, we got to ask ourselves, why is that path of destruction like a six-lane highway at 80 miles an hour? And why is it they keep increasing the speed limit here on the earth? Because it's fun sometimes, and it's easier. Good things come to those who work at, some things that are, if not difficult, are not always easy. Resisting the world, doing what is right. And boy, this weekend, after the last couple of days, I could go on and on about something that's going on. It's not right. And I won't, because I won't get anything else done. But sometimes we must stand up and serve righteousness, because when we serve lawlessness, we get more of it. We get more of it. So that was the first one. Anybody got any questions? Or I haven't even asked yet, but that was number one. Our second motivation here, according to Paul, comes in verse 20 and 21, where it's pretty straightforward there. It says that when you serve sin, you get death. It produces death. So I guess that's kind of an anti-motivation, huh? You don't want to do that. But serving sin produces death. Once again, what benefit, and is the word benefit in there? No, but what benefit comes from serving this? Well, the death benefit. And I'm not talking about insurance money there. It's just spiritual death. When we want, if we choose to serve the sin, it produces death. Let's go through these other two real quick, and then if you have a question or comment. The third one is in verse 22, where it says, serving God, you will produce fruit on this world, which actually is a benefit. And that word is right in there. You derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, the outcome, eternal life, being set apart for holiness and eventually eternal life. So that was number three that Paul says, part of our motivation. And the last one, verse 23, the free gift of life versus the earned ways of death. Today's overall big picture of that. Okay, so we've seen that we were supposed to be dead to sin and slaves to righteousness because we have a benefit. We have an earthly benefit. We're headed toward Christ. We know we're doing what's right according to God's will. And if we don't, if we choose not through free will, we can go the other way. But like I said, it's a six-lane highway going faster and faster, producing more lawlessness. So, once again, I love having a choice. I love the certainty of choosing the right one. And Paul reiterates that. Any questions or comments on that part of the lesson today?
And so when we work hard, sometimes at sinning, I mean, we aren't all yet. We do it with cruising. So we tell a little bit of the law, you know, we learn out. You know, we don't want to spend on the law, we learn out. And I think the contrast of that is that it's a gift. We don't have the gift.
Right.
There's no way to earn.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, in that last verse there, it was the free gift of God versus the wages of sin. So when I said, yeah, you earn your death, because here you have something free, something that Almighty God wants to give us, eternal life with Him. But yet if we choose the short-term thing, we are earning that death. And once again, those are in word pictures of a worldly thing. You're absolutely right. And because it's our thoughts, it's not what goes into my body that defiles me, it's what comes out of my heart, what my intentions are towards other people versus that short-term self thing that I want to feel good, and that's not what God wants. He wants me to look at the big picture, the long term. He wants me for eternity and you all. So thank you for that comment. Yeah, this is a free gift. Freely given, freely received. And all he asks is that, he asks someone. We have responsibilities once we've received it. And that's to walk in a way that he will recognize us. Because if I'm not walking that way, then I'm on that other, probably on that other road, the big one, the wide one. So as we search for the narrow gate, very, very appropriate that we would think of this as a gift, you know. Thanks for that. Anything else? Anything? Okay. I guess we got about 15 minutes to go here, and we'll go into chapter 7 now, and let's just break that up into two pieces. If I can get somebody to read verses 1 through 6, and once again, what the context is, he's turning now to the Jews who have accepted Christ. Cora, could you read for us?
Do you know that all of your brothers are in
Thank you, Cora. He turns to these people here who are under the law, the old covenant. And once again, I want to talk some more about this maybe next week when I get to speak again. But as Paul says to these people, he's brought us through baptism for the remission of sins because into Christ. And he's speaking to these people who sometimes want to hold on to the law. Now, if we're dead to sin and we've gone through this sanctification process of being set apart from the world. Now, these Jewish believers, they were struggling a little bit with that through the first century, or for a while anyway, a couple generations. And they did Jewish things. We'll talk about that some other time. But as far as the law goes, and then we're going to go, he goes into this example of a marriage. And, of course, we could dive into that, too, but we won't because that's not his point here. But the point is in verse 1 there that if you live under the law, you're going to be judged by the law. The law has, so to speak, jurisdiction over you. And when the old covenant came in, through all the things that they were due to be obedient to God, that was good. And when we get into the second and the last part here in the last few minutes, Paul's going to reiterate that. Because here you can kind of get the idea from what Cora read to these people that, well, you know, the law has limitations. Well, all laws have limitations. Because laws are, don't do this, or there's a consequence. Now, the new covenant says, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Which opens up a whole new parameter of ways to do things. It's more of a gift, that free gift that Christ gave us, rather than the old law of don't do this or do this in a way that God wants it. So when we look at that in verse 1, where the law has jurisdictions over those who live under it, or it has domain over you, you have responsibilities under the law, that the freedom that we have through Christ that are different. Now that doesn't make the law wrong. And hopefully I can go and point that out here. But let's talk a little bit about that illustration of the woman who is married. So he uses that, and once again we're not going to go deep in that. We wouldn't have time for that anyway. But under that law, you were married and that was it. And there were, of course, a few exemptions for that if they died, which is the one he gives here. Or probably immorality or abandonment could have been another one. If you're just abandoned, that might do that. I got a 27-page email from Ernie over in Gillette, and he's studied this marriage and divorce thing. We got talking about it on Tuesday, and I started reading it. I can only read about 5 pages at a time, and then I got to put that away. Because that's a lot of what God intended for marriage. And that's a good way to look at it. What he intended and what's happened is two different things. So, but once again, we live under grace. Because I know there have been people here, if they're not sitting here in their families, me included, who have had this issue of divorce. So we live under grace again, and I'm not going there now, which I just got sidetracked on for 45 seconds, which I don't have, but we live under grace overall. So to get back to this illustration that Paul gave us, the law is specific. It's specific. And grace is, well, gracious. It's forgiving. It's wonderful. So as Paul uses this to tell them that if you want to be under the law, then it's pretty strict. You have to be judged under the law. So he uses that example. So let's go on there a little bit, and maybe I can explain back, because Paul uses the word therefore in verse 4. So what he's going to talk about now goes back to the example he just gave. And for those that have died to the law so they can be joined with Christ and go into that new covenant thing, because there could be no fruit produced in our life until we are united with Christ. That old law, which was training them, it was a good thing for them to be under that so that they would know what sin is. And I have to stay away from that thought, because that goes into next week's thing when Silas will be up here teaching that. But that's the truth of it, that it shows us what is wrong, the law, as much as the speed limit shows me that I'm not supposed to be doing 50 and a 45 by the golf course coming over Belle Fouche. I know that's a good thing. Do I sometimes get going faster than that? Yeah. When all you hear is, punch it, Dave. I didn't hear the other part of that this morning. So once again, the law is a good thing. Paul's not saying the law is something that it's not. So as we look at that, we can serve in verses 5 and 6 there. We can serve in ways that are far superior to the old law. Keeping the old law was a good thing in the Old Testament. The old covenant was a promise to them. It was a good thing. But something new has come along here now. And while the law stops us from doing what is wrong, or tells us what is wrong, the new is much, much better. And he closes up that what was read there. We serve in a newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. And I want to add this, the letter of the law, because we hear about that. Are you following the letter of the law on this? Boy, even our laws nowadays, it's hard to do that sometimes, isn't it? I mean, I think it was brought up, do I break God's heart, or do I serve God? Sometimes, you know, there is some ways in there that we have to adjust that, and that's through grace. Any other questions on that part? Come on in. We're just about done here. Yes, Brian.
Right. It's like the tax code. All of a sudden it grew to a book that was 10 feet high. God gave 10 commandments and then wrote a few things down in Deuteronomy.
motivation that we talked about that has the rewards.
Right. It changes the order. The trigger, then it's the motivation, then it's the ability.
Yeah.
And there's a big difference between those two. And that's what the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews at this time, they were struggling with. Because the Jews said it's got to be ability before motivation. And Paul is saying, no, it's motivation.
And Paul was uniquely, and is still through his words, uniquely positioned to tell us this, because as he was addressing there the Jews in chapter 7 of Romans 1 through 6 and telling them that there was something different that was here now. You know, you don't have to be under the law because we're under something better. Now, the law doesn't make the law bad. Let's go right into our last thing there. Well, it kind of leads right where Brian was taking us about he leads us this other question here in the beginning of verse 7. So if somebody could just read 7 through 12 of Romans chapter 7, we'll finish up with class today. Okay, we just have just 2 minutes, 3 minutes left here. That isn't enough time, but the way the classes work, this will be overlapping to next week's too for Silas, so he'll probably cover some of that again. But what I have written down here is, once again, if we're dead to the law and we want to be alive to righteousness, that pointed towards God, where God can work with us and live in us and use us. That is where Paul's going here. And if you look through 7 through verses 7 through 11 and through 12 was read, Paul uses I or me in every one of those verses. So Paul's using himself as the example here of a Pharisee, one who was steeped in the law of Moses and knew it, but yet it had limitations for him. Because it said that as he went by, it made sin known to him. And he uses the "do not, you shall not covet." Is that the 10th commandment? You shall not covet your neighbor's house, his wife, his horses, whatever. I believe that's the 10th. I hope I'm right on that. If not, basic Bible 1 over here gets an F. But so it's made known, and he's using himself as the example here. And just a few of the notes I have, you'll have to look at that maybe on yourself or out of time. It says that sin takes the opportunity that when you know that this is wrong through the law, you start looking at that like, oh yeah, that looks kind of enticing, no matter what it is, whether it's just, you name it. If it's in our lives today, it can look enticing. And if it looked to Paul, it says that he did this. He coveted. So here's just a couple of closing thoughts I have. Does the law provide mercy and grace to people? Deb's shaking her head no. She's absolutely right. The law says this. Don't do this. If you do, this happens. Mercy and grace come through treating others like you'd want to be treated yourself, as Jesus treated others. So Paul's realizing this. He's using himself as the example. But at the same time, the law is not favorable to sin. The law is a good thing. The law points it out and says, look at this. Look at what you get if you do it. You get that. You get started off the narrow path and you find yourself on the on-ramp to the interstate that starts going faster and faster. And then like in verse 19 of chapter 6, this lawlessness produces more lawlessness, and finally we find ourselves in a bad way. So Paul's using himself as the example. There's limitations to the law. A couple closing thoughts here. As according to the law. Now, if you have, say you have You have wax and you have clay. You apply heat to wax, it melts it. You apply heat to clay and it makes it harder and harder. It's called firing it like in a furnace. So if you want to say that the law is equate to heat and you apply that to our heart, it should show us that, oh, I need a softer heart. I need to melt in front of my Savior and my God and serve Him. But if you apply heat to, say, like clay or sin, make that, it just gets harder. You get harder. You start thinking about yourself. You think about life. Those things that Brian just said. I'm uptight. You know, I come home from work and, you know, and I find myself like that. So this is to me. So even that, if you realize that, the law just points it out. That's what Paul says. One more analogy. You can take medicine to make you better. You can eat the right foods to make your health better. But if you take medicine in the wrong amounts, or you take food in the wrong amounts or the wrong kinds consistently, consistently, and consistently, eventually, it'll do you harm. So think about that. The law is good in its own way that it is given. It points things out. But we live by something much greater now. And really easier if I can train my heart to realize that's what God wants for us. Any closing comments? James. Yes. Well put. Well put. I like that. Building on that, you know, because Christ, and James said it, Christ came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. Okay, we're out of time. Very good lesson today. Next week, Silas will be here, and think about that. Thanks, Jim, for giving us an extra 5 minutes. Let's shortly pray. Dear Father, thank you for this ability to look at Paul's letter to the Romans and realize that we have a very good thing that has been freely given to us. Help us to exercise our freedom to tell others about it and to live in ways that give you glory, and that you will be able to recognize us as your disciples and of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.